Colossians 3, and I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 21. Colossians 3, verse 12 to verse 21. Before reading God's word, let us ask His help. Let's join in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to take your word this morning, the scriptures you've given us, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we ask that that same Holy Spirit will enlighten our minds and make our hearts soft and ready to receive the word that you've given us in your scriptures. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 12, chapter 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Father. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And we'll stop there. I had decided that I wanted to preach this morning to essentially one person, and that the rest of you listen in. And that one person would be Will. And the theme for the sermon was a good father. And I made this choice before realizing, because I usually pay no attention to it, that today is Father's Day. So this sermon can serve double duty in that regard. One of the things that Jesus so memorably revealed about God who made the heavens and the earth, and God who will be our judge, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment, that God is our Heavenly Father. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we begin with our Father which art in heaven. And those first words, Father, give us that understanding of who our God is. If you took all of Jesus' parables and asked people, do you know any of the stories that Jesus used to tell? You know, the most famous ones, there are only three or four that are really widely known at this point, but surely one of the most thoroughly spread is the story of the prodigal son, which might also be named the story of the forgiving and loving father. By calling God our Father in heaven, Jesus taught that there is a similarity between us as fathers and God. And Jesus actually picks up on this often, over and over again in his teachings. He'll say things like this. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven? And then he continues like this. I want to talk about three aspects of God's fatherly care for us in the guise of three ways in which a father is a good father, and really go back and forth between them. You see, a good father, I mean here on earth, a good father has learned as a child from his heavenly father how to be humbled by his correction, directed by his wisdom, and welcomed home by his forgiving love. And so, three fatherly virtues that I want to speak about are these. That a good father is firm towards his children, so that they find it advisable to obey. Wise towards his children, so that they find it natural to obey. And most important, loving towards his children, so that they find it a pleasure to obey. A good father's firmness makes it advisable to the children to obey. That is, when father says something, the child understands that this is a genuine command, which he would be wise to obey. That means a father has to be ready to confront, insist, refuse to back down, back up his mother, and correct the child with firm insistence. Now, if you're like most modern audiences, you're saying to yourselves, is he going to say that we should spank our children? This is the classroom. I'd have you all predict and raise hands. How many think yes? Yes, that's correct. And there's a reason. God has made us body and soul. We are a whole human being, body and soul. And we learn not only through our minds by what we hear and what we read, we also learn through our bodies by what happens to them. No child ever learned how to walk through verbal instruction. He learns how to walk by standing up and falling down, standing up and falling down. Have you ever seen how often a child falls down in the course of learning how to walk? Now, the parents cheer him on. They are delighted. My child took his first step. By the time the child can walk, you say, why did I ever encourage this? But the child learns through the bodily feedback, so to speak, of his failures. And sometimes he gets hurt. Of his failures as he learns how to walk. We learn not just through our minds, we learn through our bodies. And young children learn through, and should learn through, the pain that comes when they disobey their father or mother. We usually call it spanking. Let me read from Proverbs chapter 23. Verses 13 or 14. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now that sounds even a little more aggressive than most of us would like to sound, doesn't it? And of course, the point is, you're not hurting the child, except temporarily. In fact, think about human anatomy, that God gave children bottoms exactly for this reason. You can hit them and it hurts, but there's no permanent damage. A child should anticipate, especially a small child, that if he disobeys in an egregious way, he may face the punishment of father or mother. Now, this is how we raised our children. And I want to give you a story that has stuck in my mind for years of anticipation of punishment. The rule in our family was when the child gets to an age when the child no longer naps naturally, that for the parent's sake, the child still needs to take a nap. And so after lunch, the child goes on the bed and has to stay there usually about an hour in our family. And the rule was, may not stir from the bed. No getting off the bed, playing with toys. And one particular afternoon, that can get boring. I understand. That can get boring if you're not sleepy, just sitting there on the bed. So one afternoon, I looked in on one of my sons at nap time, and he was at the window, looking out there to see what the neighbors might be doing that was of interest. And on that day, I understood how the old Star Trek movies are true. Because he got from that window to that bed in such a flash that for a moment I couldn't remember whether was I sure I actually saw him at the window or not. Because the moment he turned around and caught sight of Dad in the doorway, he was away from the window and on the bed, just bam! And I looked at him and I wondered, was he really at the window? But then I looked at his face. It wasn't too bad a spanking because I was so amused. David the king failed with his sons. Man after God, you could be a good man in many ways and still fail as a father. David did. David had three sons really go bad. Absalom, Amnon, Adonijah. And what we just read here is the third one in 1 Kings. And there is this comment that the Holy Spirit puts in the scriptures about David concerning Adonijah, that he had not at any time said to him, "What do you think you're up to?" He had not crossed the will of his children. And if you read the tragic story of David's last years as a king, you see the consequences that he never crossed his child's will. Now, it's really less about spanking than about firmness. All right, the spanking only reinforces the message, Dad means it. It's really about firmness. And firmness meets a child's need for predictable authority. Children need predictable authority. My favorite example of predictable authority doesn't actually come from family. It comes from school, where I taught for 30 years. And there was one teacher in our department who was completely predictable authority. And she told me that a student had been added to her Algebra 2 class, a girl who had just been raising all kinds of trouble in the other teacher's class. So they pulled her out of that class and put her in Sandy's class. And she said she was there for about 20 minutes, gave her a seat. And after 20 minutes, things seemed really dull in this class because every kid was on task and doing their work. And so she started to try to get a little life and action in the class going. And a kid sitting next to her said, "Not in here." 5 minutes later, she tried again. Sandy, by the way, had purposely sat her next to a friend, right, so that the friend could clue her in. Right? "Not in here, I told you." 2 weeks later, another kid from this class, another troublemaker, was sent to her class. She looked, sure enough, she's friends with the first troublemaker, sat her right next to her. Old troublemaker says to the new one, "Not in here." That's predictable authority. When everybody says, "Not in here." The child should have this understanding about father and mother. Not here. It would be inadvisable. Now, your children, Lydia, is going to be sooner or later outside your sight and control. Children will try things with other adults that they won't try with their own parents. Even if you raise her to know what's wise and advisable in your house, she'll try stealth elsewhere. And if she runs into weak adults and gets away with it, this is very bad for her. So one of the things you should pray along these lines is that you should pray that the first time she tries something, she gets caught and punished. This sounds like an odd prayer, doesn't it? Parent says, as his kids go off to school, out into the world, "I pray, God, that the first time my kids try something wrong, first time they get caught and punished." I sat, one of my saddest meetings ever as a teacher was, I sat in the guidance officer with a father and the guidance, I can't remember why I was there anyway, but anyway, there was the father and the guidance counselor and me. And his son, who had just transferred into our high school from Malvern Prep, had been found with a gun in his car. And this son was now in big, big trouble. And the father had followed this approach with his son all the years. The father was phenomenally rich. And so every time the kid would get in trouble at Malvern Prep, Dad would just go over and say, "Would another $20,000 gift to the school help this?" And the school would say yes. And so he kept buying his kid out of trouble. And eventually the school had enough. Didn't matter how much Dad gave, the kid was out. So he comes to our school, comes to school with a gun. So here's this 19-year-old boy as a junior in high school, caught with a gun at the school, and I'm sitting there with the father, and the father now says, I think I did it wrong. To which he mostly responded was, you think? Because now what? His son is set in a certain way of behaving. His son has certain habits. His son is headed for big, big trouble. The best thing that happened to the kid was he had caught with a gun at the school, and the best thing for the child, you hope, was that the police would finally scare him. The firmness, father, should extend to the mother in at least two ways. I think the favorite sentence that I ever said as a father for my wife was this sentence. What did your mother say? Because Lydia will be an intelligent girl, and she will see at some point the possibility of playing you off against each other. Predictable authority means you have a united front. What did your mother say? There's another line that the mother should be able to use and have it mean something to the child. Wait till your father gets home. Sometimes a child who will obey and cooperate with dad will give mother a lot more trouble. And the mother, at the end of her rope and wits, should at least be able to say this to the child with confidence that it will mean something when dad gets home. Wait till your father gets home. There is a fair amount of writing these days about the strong-willed child. I have talked to parents who didn't control their children, and their excuse was, well, I have a strong-willed child. I want to tell you what a strong-willed child is. A strong-willed child is a child with a stronger will than his father. That's a strong-willed child. If the child has a stronger will than the father, that's a strong-willed child. Because that child will soon be writing his own rules and establishing his own ways. Father, it doesn't matter how strong-willed your child is. What matters is you need to be stronger. Now, where do you get a source of strength? Where? Well, I'm going to suggest four places. There are others that somebody might think of. Where do you become strong as a father? First, you need to have faith in God's calling to be a father. How do you know God called you to be a father? Lydia was born. God called you to be a father. Proof, you are a father. You know, once there was a tremendous leader, and he died, and then somebody else took over. That was Moses, and he died, and Joshua took over. You remember, when God speaks to Joshua, his first message to Joshua is essentially just one message. Be strong and courageous. You can do this. I called you to it. I gave you this job. You can do this. Be strong and courageous. Fathers need to hear that message with regard to their children. Be strong and courageous. I've called you to do this. God speaks. You can be a father to these children. The second source of strength for a father is a loyal and supportive wife. Oh, those families where the wife undermines the husband, sometimes openly, sometimes quietly, criticize, countermand, evade. Those children are in bad shape. Mother may think dad's being too harsh. Dad's being too demanding. But when mother undermines father's authority, even if father is perhaps being too demanding, she's doing far more harm than good. She may think she's being kind to the child and sparing them, but what she's really doing is teaching the child you don't need to obey father
and you don't need to obey authority. And then the child is off again thinking that it's not necessary really to obey, I can get away with it. Now, fathers have one advantage over their children. And this matters more, I think, for sons than for daughters, but I'll say it anyway. Fathers are normally stronger than their sons. And this is a good thing. Now, if you do things the way we did, Will, and you have another kid 20 years from now, at that point, it is not so easy to just be stronger than the teenage son when you're in your 50s. Do you know that when Daniel was born, I started weightlifting? I wanted to be stronger than him long enough that he could get past needing to have his father stronger than him. There's one fourth source of father's firmness, and that is living to imitate your Father in heaven. How does God deal with us? And we learn from that. There's a wonderful exchange between God and Moses in the book of Exodus at the burning bush. You remember, God appeared to Moses and said, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to lead my people out. Remember Moses' reaction? Excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. He suggests an alternative. How about my big brother Aaron? God said, no, I chose you, Moses. He has an excuse. He says, I'm just not a very good speaker. God says, well, who made your mouth? He has another complaint. Well, how will they know you really sent me? And God says, well, here, I'll show you how they'll know. Throw your staff down on the ground. And when he gets done with all these, Moses still says, just send somebody else, will you please? This is known as pushing your father too far. And we read in Exodus that God's anger was kindled against Moses, and he basically said, you're going. Galatians is written to Christians and says, God is not mocked. Sometimes Christians think that for some reason they can break a lot of God's rules, and God, as the friendly father, Santa Claus style, is going to overlook this. But that's not the Bible's picture of God as our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven says, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he shall also reap. If Christians sow all kinds of disobedience, they will reap, if not eternal destruction, that they won't. But they will reap God's fatherly displeasure, as our confession puts it. Now, firmness should rule a child's will and gain outward obedience. But you as a father want more than your child's obedience outwardly. And so we come to the second thing. A father's wisdom should make it natural for the child to obey. What's wisdom? It's not degrees, and it's not SAT score. Wisdom is a practical understanding of people and situations. It's the ability to plan, organize, and lead your family successfully. There's a picture of a man who knew how to give really wise advice in the Old Testament, Ahithophel. Who ended up siding with Absalom rather than David. He made the wrong choice, so he was foolish there. But his advice was wise. In fact, at some point, as David flees Jerusalem and flees his son Absalom, who's in rebellion, David says to another wise man, you go back and pretend to be supporting Absalom, but your real job is whatever Ahithophel says, you say the opposite. Because David knew Ahithophel's advice would be good. The Bible says asking Ahithophel for advice was as good as asking God for advice. Ahithophel understood people and situations and how to move forward and plan. That's what a father should be like. A child should have the experience by the time he's 12 years old. Lydia should have the experience by the time she's 12 years old that Father Knows Best, to use a 1950s TV sitcom title. We had on our refrigerator for a long time a Ziggy cartoon. And it was Ziggy in a maze. lost in the middle of this complicated maze. And there were two little arrows into the maze. One arrow was to Ziggy, and it said, "You are here." The other arrow was to the exit from the maze. "If you had listened to your mother, you would be here." By the time Lydia is 12, she should have had the experience that when she did not listen to you, she erred. Because your advice was wise, and her choice was foolish. Now, she will sometimes not take your advice. She needs the experience sometimes, I suppose, of not taking your advice and finding out she was wrong. Or she should have a list of times when she didn't know what to do, so she asked for advice, and things turned out well. It was good advice. If a father is not wise, pride will win in a child. If a father is not firm, rebellion wins. If a father is not wise, pride wins. Pride in which the child says to himself, "I'm wiser than my father. I know better." I know for a long time it was advice that in human relations it was just absolutely the wrong thing to say, "I told you so." I'm curious, how many of the parents here ever said to your children, "I told you so"? Yes, I happen to think that's a good thing to say to your children. When your child is facing a decision and you give advice and the child blows off the advice and says, "Oh, what does mom know? What does dad know?" And then things blow up in the child's face, I think it's quite appropriate to finish the lesson. "Child, you should have listened to your father. You should have listened to your mother. I told you so." You can actually find a number of examples in the Bible of people saying exactly that, "I told you so." So it's not such an outrageous thing to say. Where does a father get wisdom? Well, I'm going to name four places again. A father gets wisdom most easily from having had a wise father. If you were blessed with a wise father, then your instincts in many situations, just learned from having grown up with your father, are going to be to do what your father did. So if you grew up with a wise father, it's probably a pretty safe approach to simply imitate your father, and it's going to be natural to do so. Wise father, it's easy to be a wise father after him. And thank God if you have such a father. Well, you have a pretty wise father. Let me read from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." And from 13, verse 17. The wicked messenger, one verse. There are a number of times in my life I wasn't sure how to do something, and not sure, I stopped and I thought, okay, how was I raised? And I say, well, since I don't think I know the good way to, for sure, how to approach this, I'll do things the way I was raised. And if you were raised by believing parents, as you were, that is a great source of wisdom. Here's a second great source of wisdom. And boy, this one is tough in our society. The source of wisdom comes from a deep character commitment to refuse to play the game called "let's pretend." Our society right now is engaged in massive versions of the game "let's pretend." We're playing it at the national level. Let's pretend that we can spend trillions of dollars more than we have year after year. Let's pretend that this won't have horrible consequences in the end. As a nation, we're playing a big game of "let's pretend." I would see students and parents playing a game of "let's pretend" all the time. Let's pretend my child does her work. Let's pretend my child has learned something. Let's pretend she's earned an A. And let's pretend something's been accomplished. And I watched a lot of teachers play the game and have happy parents and happy students and happy administrators. But that game of let's pretend is destroying our society. I've watched parents play let's pretend with their own children on their behavior. Let's pretend my smart alecky little brat is really just funny. Let's pretend my disobedient child is just a strong-willed child, and if you just turn it for good. And one can go on and on of the let's pretend games that parents play with their own children instead of looking honestly and straight at what's there. Let's pretend we can have everything we want with a credit card and keep borrowing and borrowing and borrowing. Let's pretend we can afford this mortgage that we can't. Our society for a number of years has been playing game after game of let's pretend. And when you refuse to play the game of let's pretend, you may pay a price of other people who are determined to keep playing that game. But that is not a wise approach to life. And it will produce evil consequences in the end. So a second course of wisdom is to just resolutely refuse to play the game of let's pretend. Here's a third source of wisdom. The scriptures, which give a clear picture of God's ways and man's ways and how God deals with us. If you take your Bible and you open it to the middle, unless you have a great big fat concordance in the back, if you take your Bible and you open it to the middle, you hit the book of Psalms. I made a mistake. I hit Job. Let me try again. All right. You take your Bible and you open it to the middle. I went too far the other way. Proverbs. Try again. You take your Bible and open in the middle. There, Psalms. Do you know what's actually in the middle of our scriptures are the five books known as the wisdom literature? Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I forgot one, didn't I? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. Right. Now, all through the scriptures you have God's wisdom, but you have five books dedicated to giving us the Holy Spirit's instruction on wisdom. They are a great source of wisdom. One last place. Live your life imitating your Father in heaven, who is all wise, all knowing, and learn wisdom from him as you go about your life. The Bible says that God is light, and light shows how things are as you see. All right, firmness can rule a child's will and should and gain outward obedience. Wisdom should make it natural for a child to obey. A father's delight in his child, his love, should make it a pleasure to obey. A father should love and delight in his children. I was at a soccer game at Upper Darby High School a couple years ago, and I looked over, and here was a teacher that both Alex and Adam know pretty well. And he was there with his first son, who was now about 2 years old, and I watched father and son. And father is not the most dedicated teacher. All right, I'll tell you this, and I learned this from my sons. But I watched father with his own son, and I said, I have never seen a father more happy playing with his kid than this man. I said, he's going to be a good father. You know, it's possible to be a good father and a lousy employee, and it's possible to be a great employee and a lousy father. We're talking about being a good father, and I said, he's going to be a good father. He delights in his kid. The kid is going to know that his father adores him his whole life. You need to look at your children in such a way, look at Lydia and other children as they come, and look at your child with delight. Now, there are certain circumstances when delight may compete with aggravation. For example, we had a grandchild at our house still in the high chair a while back. And grandchild was experimenting in order to see how the law of gravity works. And so grandchild was leaning over there and taking the food and carefully dropping it on the floor. and watching it fall. And then the grandparent puts the food back on the tray, said something sort of negative about this, but when you are in the throes of scientific discovery, it's hard to desist. So this grandchild, yes, it was the he, children here, so you guys, down to one of you two. This grandchild leaned over, and when we switched our sort of perception of causing a mess, but this wasn't an angry kid just throwing food around, right? This was an experimenting kid, right? We changed it to child doing scientific experiment. I felt a delight in just watching this. I'm not sure it was fully enjoyed by everybody else, but I thought it was really delightful. You know, the Bible says that our Father in heaven delights in us. That's in Psalm 18, Isaiah 62. Our Father in heaven delights in us. You love your child just naturally because your child's made in your image. Actually, that's what the Bible says, that Adam and Eve had a child in their image, Seth, image and likeness. And a child needs a father and a mother to be just crazy about him because, well, it's your child. And yet, fathers sometimes take delight in aggravating their children. Not just in the teasing, fun, playing game. I mean seriously aggravating them. And that's why when Paul gives instructions to fathers in Ephesians and Colossians, the main specific instruction is do not wind your child up and make him angry. Chapter 6, verse 4 of Ephesians. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Colossians chapter 3, we read it. Fathers, do not provoke your children. And there are a lot of ways that fathers provoke their children, sometimes deliberately, sometimes not deliberately. And part of our love for our children is not to provoke them and to be wise to know how to love and not to provoke. Let me just mention four ways that I have seen fathers provoke their children. Way one, impossible demands. I've had kids at school tell me, I am not allowed to ever get less than an A. I am not allowed not to win. Sometimes, of course, when the child's young and you don't really quite understand things, you demand that the child learn how to tie his shoelaces before he can. Impossible demands will frustrate and aggravate a child and make him understand that you don't love and delight in him. Second, public humiliation. You know, some children, it just rolls right off them when you bring out the baby pictures. But, you know, other children are not happy about that, especially at a certain age. And publicly humiliating your child with stories and punishment and pictures is a way of disregarding, don't provoke your children. Here's a third way, favoritism. I grew up in a house where favoritism ruled. Not from my mother, my Aunt Libby, my grandmother. My grandmother's favorite was my younger brother, John. And my mother quoted a number of times because she thought it was amusing, although also horrifying. One day, my younger brother saying to me, Bill, you better do what I say or I'll sick grandma on you. I asked my mother about it. I said, is this right? She said, it's not right for parents to show favoritism, but it's okay for grandparents. And I asked her about this later when I was an adult. I said, did you believe that? She said, well, what was I going to say? Favoritism will provoke. Do not do it. Inattention. Now, our society right now is not suffering in at least the suburbs, in the suburban world, from lack of attention of parents. Right now, there's, I think, too much attention, where the mother and the father follow the kid around every step of their lives. And so you can have too much attention as well as inattention. But either of these can frustrate a child. You know, when you delight in your child, it makes it pleasurable for him to receive teaching. You enjoy being with somebody who delights in you. I notice for many students, especially of a certain background. They would not learn in my class until they thought I liked them. And if they decided I didn't like them, they would not learn. And there's a certain normal human reaction there that you are ready to learn and ready to cooperate with those who like you. We have a built-in desire to be liked. It comes from birth. We want love. God made us so that he would love us and so that we would love him back. Without love, families can be lonely places. The research is pretty clear. Gangs are full of young men who don't have a home where love reigns. And looking for acceptance and looking for belonging, not finding it in their homes, that's where they go. Now, where do you find love for your child? Well, in one way, it's just built into you. Jesus sort of admits that and accepts that even the wicked are going to love their children. Even the wicked love their children. But it should be magnified by Christ's love for us because we understand that we were unworthy and unattractive. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we learn from that to love our children even when they are not so lovable. And all children, some of the time, are not so lovable. We learn a father's love from God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Our Father in heaven loved us and sent Jesus Christ. Well, here are the things for a good father. You love your child. You have wisdom in dealing with your child. And you are firm. These are the things necessary. No wisdom, pride will flourish. With wisdom, it is natural to obey, and you win the mind of your child. No firmness, and rebellion is established. But with strength, the child finds it advisable to obey, and his will is controlled. No love, and restlessness will find another home. But with love, it's a pleasure to obey, and you have won the heart of your child. The secret of being a good father is no secret. Imitate your Father in heaven, who is love and strength and wisdom. You see, the secret of raising your children is not in child-rearing techniques. God forbid. If there's one child-rearing book I would recommend that you buy, it's don't think you will learn much useful from them. Not that you don't have things to learn. But, you know, children are so different from each other. Your best source of advice is somebody else who knows you and knows Lydia, whose children you admire. If you know somebody and you admire their children, probably they have the firmness and the love and the wisdom required to raise children. So if you admire the children, you ask those older people for advice if you have a specific question of how to deal with something with Lydia. You'll get way better advice being known and going to the right person than you will ever get from some book you buy in a bookstore. The real secret in being a good father is in who you are as a man before God. If the Spirit of God is remaking you in his image, Christ's image, by the Word and Spirit, then he's remaking you to be loving and wise and firm. So I end where I began. A good father has learned as a child of God from his heavenly Father to be humbled by his Father's direction in heaven, to be directed by his Father in heaven's wisdom, and to be welcomed home by his Father in heaven's forgiving love. Amen. Mm-hmm.